Isaiah lived during a very difficult time. During his days, the Assyrians came and they conquered the northern kingdom. They carried away into exile all of its people and destroyed all of its cities. And the Assyrians also tried to capture Jerusalem at the same time, and they very nearly did it. But they were not able to. But that did not mean that there was no more trouble for the people of God. Isaiah warned them that the Babylonians would also come. They would conquer the southern kingdom, they would capture Jerusalem, and they would carry away its people, just as Assyria had done with their northern brothers. All of the same judgments would fall upon them as had just fallen upon the northern kingdom. And so Isaiah called for them to repent, to turn away from their sin, and to turn towards the Lord. Because all of these things were happening and would happen because of their sins. But what made this time especially difficult, Christians, was the fact that so few of them actually listened to Isaiah. So few of them actually cared. They thought that there was no danger. They thought that there was no need for them to repent, that there was no need for them to change anything at all. In fact, you could probably hear them saying, "Assyria has been defeated. We are victorious. What Isaiah says is going to happen to us isn't actually going to happen. We don't need to worry about that at all, because we are God's people. God made all of his promises to us. If he's really so angry with us as Isaiah says, well, then why are we still here? If he's really so angry with us, why didn't he send us away at the same time as our northern brothers? Clearly, God loves us. Clearly, nothing is wrong. There's nothing to worry about at all. So go away, Isaiah. Go away and bother somebody else." Isaiah even gives us a picture of this attitude in the last part of this chapter, in Isaiah chapter 56. He says in verse 10, "His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber." He compares the leaders of Israel to watchmen. They were supposed to watch. They were supposed to guard, to pay attention, to warn others, to lead them in the right way. That's what God wanted them to do. But they had become blind. Blind because of their corruption. Blind because of their sin. And what use is a blind watchman? How can he warn anybody of what is to come? And he also says that they are like dogs. And anytime someone is compared to a dog in the Bible, it's not a good thing. It's always a very negative picture. But these men are actually worse than dogs, because dogs at least can bark. They can bark to warn about danger that's coming. But these men, these dogs, don't even do that. They don't bark. All they love to do is sleep. They simply do not care. And they even say, as Isaiah says in verse 12, "Come, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure." They're getting drunk not because they're sad, but because they're content, because they think that there is no danger. Life is good, they say. Let's live it up. There is no danger. There is only peace. Tomorrow will be just as good as today. So let us drink and be merry, because we are the people of God. But Christians, this blindness came because they misunderstood the point of God's promises. Yes, God had made many promises to them. God had promised Abraham, for example, that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars of heaven. God promised Abraham that the land that they were living in would be theirs forever. God promised David that a son from his own body would sit on his throne forever. God promised Solomon that his name would be in the temple which he had just built. All of those promises were good. All of those promises were true. And they were a great comfort for God's people in the midst of their distress. But they had taken those promises that God meant for their good to mean something else. They had taken them to mean that they would be his people no matter what they did. It didn't matter if they turned away from him. It didn't matter if they didn't follow after him. They would still be the people of God. You can just hear one of them saying, "Well, I can trace my family line all the way back to Abraham. And that proves that the promises belong to me. Even if I don't listen, even if I break God's law, even if I do what is evil in his sight, it does not matter. The promise is mine, and I can never, ever be cut off." They had turned God's promises into an excuse for their sins. But God did not intend his promises to be an excuse, Christians. They are meant to be a comfort, yes. It's a good thing. But they're not meant to make us so comfortable that we don't even care if we sin. Carnal security, this idea of that there is no danger, is a real danger in our time, just as it has always been in every time, but perhaps especially in our own. Because we see examples of it all around us. Just listen to what people say. Someone might say, for example, "As long as I belong to a church, I'm a Christian, even if I never go to church on Sunday." Someone might say, for example, "As long as I go to church on Sunday and do it consistently, then it doesn't matter what I do the rest of the week. Jesus is going to forgive me anyway." Someone might say, "Well, I love Jesus, but I never listen to anything he says. Why should I have to change who I am?" Someone might say, "God loves me for who I am. And if the Bible says otherwise, well, then maybe the Bible's wrong." Someone might even say, "I'm going to go to heaven when I die because I'm a good person. I'm loving and accepting. I don't hate anyone, and that's all that God wants me to do." Christians, we can see by this that this is a danger for all of us. This is something that we can all fall into, especially in our time when we love to be so comfortable in everything. God's promises were never meant to lead us into sin. And the moment that they do, we can be sure that we have completely missed the point. So what is the point then? Who are the promises for? Well, that's what Isaiah shows us in our reading for today. God's promises are not something automatic, as if they're ours, even if we continue in sin. God's promises belong to those who trust in him by faith. And that living faith makes the promises ours. A living faith makes us part of the covenant of God. This is why Isaiah says in verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed." Now, we shouldn't understand what he's saying there as if it means it's what we do that makes God's promises ours. That's not what he's saying. That would go against everything else in the Bible. Rather, we should focus on the word for soon my salvation will come. That word "for" can also be translated as "because." So, do righteousness, keep justice, because soon my salvation will come. Do all of these things because of what God has first done for you. God delivered you from sin. God has saved you from the power of death. Therefore, in response to what God has done, we walk in the ways of righteousness. That's what Isaiah is saying here. Works do not save us. What we do cannot save us. They are a response to what God has first done for us. As John says it so well in 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. So the two of them go together then. Faith holds on to the promises, and that living faith holding on to those promises produces fruits. It produces good works. When I believe in God, then I will want to go to church. Then I will want to stop sinning. Then I will want to do what is right. And those who do these things are blessed because of what God has first done for them in his Son, Jesus Christ. And just so we understand what he's saying here, Isaiah goes on to give us a couple of examples. He says in verse 3, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" Now these are the kind of people that we would expect to not be a part of the promise made to Abraham. Because a foreigner is from somewhere else. How can he belong to the promise when he's not a descendant of Abraham, when he's not one of his sons? And a eunuch has no children. How can he be a part of the promise to have his offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven when he doesn't have any children of his own? It would seem like they don't belong to this promise, like they have no part in it at all. And Christians, if our salvation was based on who we are, if it was based on what we do, they would be right. Then they wouldn't have any part in it at all. But salvation is not based on these things. Salvation is based on faith. Faith in God who has saved us. It is faith that makes us a part of God's people. It is faith that makes his promises ours. And so then, for the believing eunuch, he is a part of the promise of God. This is why Isaiah says in verse 5, "I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." The believing eunuch will have something far better than children. He will have something far better than offspring to carry on his name after him. He will have an everlasting name in God that will never be taken away. And Christians, it's the same way for us too. Those who have faith in Jesus have something far better than this world can ever give. They have a new name that can never be taken away. They have life in Jesus Christ, which not even death can destroy. And it's also true of the believing foreigner. They too will be a part of the kingdom of God. As Isaiah says in verse 7, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." The foreigner will not be cut off. They too will be brought near. By faith, they will come to God's mountain, to Mount Zion. By faith, they will enter into the temple with joy. By faith, they will offer up sacrifices on God's altar. As Paul says, the spiritual sacrifices of prayer and praise and thanksgiving. And they will be accepted not because of who they are or because of what they have done, but because God has gathered them in and made them one in his Son, Jesus Christ. They will be his priests, and they will serve him forever, worshiping him before the throne and giving praises to him in eternity. So Christians, Isaiah shows us that God's promises should never lead us into sin. If they do, well, then we have misunderstood them. They are not there to be an excuse for the things that we do. Rather, it is faith which takes hold of them. And that faith holding on to the promises is a living faith which can be seen in everything that we do, because it holds on to Jesus, who has given himself for us to save us from our sins and to make us more and more like him until the day when we will be completely like him and see him face to face forever in the joys of paradise. Let us pray. Lord God, who gives an everlasting name to those who trust in you, help us to walk in the way that you would have us go, so that we may bear abundant fruit through the Holy Spirit who lives within us and bring glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.